Good morning, brethren. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading this morning one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. The Word of God reads in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for waking us up this morning and for keeping us safe on our drives to church. We thank you for your word, for your spirit. We thank you for the brethren that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you also for the Sermon on the Mount and for these blessed Beatitudes. We pray that you would help each of us today to have open eyes to see and to perceive and understand your word. And Lord, we pray also for open ears to hear. We pray for open hearts to believe, to receive, and to obey. We pray for your Holy Spirit, that you would grant me the Spirit and give me liberty in preaching your word, and that you would give us all your Holy Spirit to receive it. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified this morning, and may all of us catch a glimpse of him that will revive our hearts and bring us comfort. Lord, forgive us all of our sins that we have committed against you even this very day, in our hearts, in our deeds, and throughout the week. We thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and meet with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something very beautiful about the Sermon on the Mount, especially how it starts. Those rhythmic, musical words, blessed, blessed, blessed. Some people have said that the Sermon on the Mount is a manifesto of the kingdom of God. Some might even say that it is an introduction to the kingdom of God. What is it about? What does it involve? What are its dynamics? How does the kingdom of God work? And by way of illustration, if you were to start on your first day in a new job, you would begin to be shown the ropes. People would say, "This is where you sit. This is where you will take phone calls. This is where you have your lunch break." People in that company will begin to introduce you to how the company functions, how it works, what we are to expect as an employee of that company. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is introducing us to how the kingdom of God works, how it functions. What are we to expect? And the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses or so, introduce to us the dynamics of the kingdom of God. What are we to expect? And you see how the very first step, the very foundational step in the kingdom of God is verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven." If you're in the kingdom of God, you know verse 3 by experience. You have been made poor in spirit by the grace of God. God opened up your eyes and you saw that in his sight, before a holy and a just God, you have nothing to offer. As one preacher put it, to be poor in spirit is to see yourself as one who can do nothing, who has nothing, and who stands in need of all things. And as another preacher put it, To be poor in spirit is to have spiritually empty pockets in the sight of God. And this emptiness, this conviction of sin, this realization of who you are in the sight of God as a sinner, it leads to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this verse, Jesus is giving us a characteristic of every true Christian. In this verse, Jesus is talking to his people and he is talking about his people. He is describing his people. He is saying, my people are those who mourn. But why are they mourning? They are mourning in connection, as I said earlier, in connection with verse 3. They are poor in spirit, and therefore they mourn. True Christians are those who have a conscious awareness of their poverty inside themselves before God, and this leads them to experience mourning. This type of mourning that Jesus is speaking of is a spiritual mourning. It is a deep, inward, abiding sense of grief and sorrow because of sin. It is a mourning over sin. There are different types of mourning in the Bible. There is a natural mourning. And we see this exemplified in Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. There is a natural mourning. There's also another type of mourning. And this is the mourning of a hypocrite, like Judas. Then when Judas, Matthew 27 says, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the pieces of silver and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The mourning of a hypocrite. There is the mourning also over judgment. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, speaking of Jesus, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes, amen. There is a mourning over judgment. But the mourning that Jesus is talking about here is different. It is a kind of mourning that is holy. It is a good kind of mourning. It is a mourning over sin. David had this mourning in Psalm chapter 51 after he committed adultery and murder. Psalm 51 verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. Paul also had this holy mourning. In Romans chapter 7, when he looked into his own heart and he saw his remaining sin, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This is a holy mourning, a good mourning. This is a mourning that every single Christian knows about. Where does this type of mourning start? This type of holy mourning, this mourning over sin, it starts at the moment of conversion. Acts chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This was Peter preaching to the Jews. And how did they respond to the preaching of the gospel? Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" The moment the word of God came to these men and women, and they heard the gospel being preached and this sharp, pointed application, "Jesus, whom you crucified," their mourning began. They were convicted, pierced to the heart, and they cried out, "What should we do?" You remember also in Luke chapter 23, there were two thieves crucified, one on the left and one on the right side of Jesus Christ. And they're both reviling Jesus at one point. And at one point, one of them says, blaspheming Jesus, says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us too." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Something happened in the heart of one of those thieves. Before he was reviling Jesus, and now he's standing up for Jesus. And the Bible says that this thief on the cross, he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." So began this sort of holy mourning, to the point that this man began to say, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me." Does this mourning ever stop? The answer is that yes, this holy mourning does stop, but it stops in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. I'm cutting through the verse here, but the word of God says, "And there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." But in the Christian life, from the moment you are saved to the moment you die, this mourning does not stop. How do we know that? Because of the specific words that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus said very clearly, "Blessed are those who mourn." In the original, this is a present participle. "Blessed are the mourning ones." These are not the people who mourned, but the people who are mourning in the present tense, right now as we speak. They are mourning ones. There are even times in the Bible where we are commanded by God to mourn as Christians. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Do you mourn? Are you a mourning one? Some of you might be sitting here and say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Life is going pretty good. I don't feel this mourning you're speaking of." Jesus is saying here, though, that His people are those who mourn over sin. If you are a stranger to mourning over sin, then you are a stranger to the kingdom of God. It is impossible to not mourn over sin and be a Christian. So if you're here today, whether a child or a teenager or a young adult, or an adult or elderly, if you have never been bothered by your sin, if you have never felt the conviction of sin, this holy mourning, not just feeling a little bit sad or disappointed in yourself that you allowed yourself to do something that you never imagined you would do, but a mourning. This word is used in connection with death. Do you feel this deep grief in your heart when you sin against God? Do you feel like you've been pierced to the heart, almost like a loved one died when you sin against God? When you get angry with your husband, or when you get angry with your wife, or you snap at your children, or you get this instant of road rage and you sin. Maybe you even say some words that you would never want someone else to hear you say. When you sin in your heart, in your mind, in your intentions, what's the very next thing that happens to you? Just hide it? Or do you mourn? Do you feel that sting, that pain, that sharp rebuke of the Holy Spirit in your heart? And you can only drop your head and say, Father, please forgive me. I have sinned against you. If you do not mourn over sin, you are not a Christian. You need to come to terms with reality. Jesus is not saying here that if you mourn, you will become a Christian. No. He is saying if you are a Christian, you will mourn over sin. And brethren, there's also an application here for every Christian here. We are to grow in mourning. We are to seek after more mourning. What a strange application. We need more mourning over our sins. We need the grace of God to remove the calluses from our hearts, to remove the hardness and the coldness. Think back on your life as a young Christian. You couldn't go a day without reading the Bible without feeling like you were a criminal. You couldn't go a very long time without praying to the Lord and seeking His face. You were following hard after the Lord. And when you sinned, you felt like someone died. And over the years, sin has had its wearing down effects, and you might have gotten colder and harder, and the things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. Brethren, may this be a wake-up call to all of us. If we're feeling more and more comfortable with sin, there's a problem. We need to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great physician, and we can come to Him and be honest with Him. Father, I've been sinning against You in this thing again and again, and it used to bother me, and it's not bothering me anymore. Forgive me. Give me again afresh this mourning over sin. Don't ever let me be comfortable with sin. Don't ever make me make a peace treaty with sin. Don't ever let me be okay with my sin. But help me to mourn over it. Help me to loathe myself when I sin. Help me to grow in this holy hatred of sin. And when I do sin, bring me back. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes, the Word of God says. And brethren, there is a blessing promised in this verse to every Christian. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus here is encouraging His mourning ones, His people, and He tells them the promise that they will be comforted. One old preacher, and I read his writing because I couldn't hear him preach, he said that the comfort for the Christian comes here and there. And I love that. It's so simple. Comfort for the Christian comes here and there. How does comfort for the Christian come here? We are comforted here in this life, on this side eternity, by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that Your Word has revived me. Comfort comes here by the Word. Comfort comes here also by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." One of the ways that God comforts His people here is by the operations, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We are also comforted here by brethren. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Our brethren are a manifestation of the grace of God in giving us comfort. Thank God for your brethren. How many times have you been struggling with something and one passing comment from a brother or sister in Christ has brought exactly what you needed at that moment? Even seeing how they live their lives, even seeing how they suffer, you see them going through deep waters and you see their confidence in the Lord, their sweetness under the rod of God, their love for Jesus, even when life hurts. And this brings comfort to the Christian. We are comforted here also by the means of grace. By the means of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." The means of grace, prayer, preaching, the Word of God, the sacraments, the means of grace bring comfort to the Christian's heart. We are also comforted here by God's guiding and directing hand. If you look at your life and you see how He has brought you through all these twists and turns, I wonder if I asked how many of you could raise your hand at the question, are you exactly today where you thought you would be 40, well, it depends how old you are, 40 years ago? You would say, no, I had no idea this was going to turn out this way. As we go further on in life, and as you see your past experiences in the rear view mirror, eventually you will be comforted, if not already. And I think all of us can say, yes, we can draw comfort from the grace of God that we have seen in His guiding and directing hand all throughout our lives. There is also comfort there. How does the Lord fulfill this promise? They shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Well, He fulfills it by comforts here and also by comforts there. What do we mean by comforts there? We will be comforted there in heaven. This will be the full and final, the most glorious comfort we can ever imagine. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Brethren, life is hard sometimes, but heaven is going to make more than enough amends for all of the sufferings of the people of God. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more funerals, no more caskets, no more undertakers. In heaven, there will be no more sin. That's why we're not going to have that mourning over sin anymore, because there's not going to be any more sin to mourn about. No more sin. No more sins in the church, no more sin in the world, no more sin in our hearts. And that's going to be the greatest comfort of all, in my opinion. Well, one of them, I should say. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" But what, brethren, will the greatest comfort of heaven be? It's not what I said earlier. It's actually this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. In heaven, the greatest comfort will be the sight of our Savior. We will see Jesus Christ with unveiled face. We will see the one who died for us, the one who sweat those great drops of blood in Gethsemane, the one who was nailed to the cross, the one who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The one who was buried and the one who rose again. The one who is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God, ruling the nations, guiding and directing His people, instructing them, comforting them, and helping them. And we will see Him. We will not have to live by faith anymore because we will be living by sight at that moment. We will see, and our faith will be sight. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with you if you live your life as a Christian with a constant sense of mourning over sin. It's normal. It is a normal part of the Christian life. It's actually a healthy part of the Christian life. You should be worried not if you have mourning over sin. You should be worried if you don't have mourning over sin. And as an example, this is a silly example, but hopefully it'll get the picture in our minds. Imagine if there's a man, a young man who says, looks in the mirror one day and says, "Man, I got to start working out." And so he goes to the gym and he starts working out. Feels pretty good. Next day, he's a wreck. He feels sore. His muscles are aching. And he thinks to himself, "I must have done something wrong. Maybe exercise isn't healthy after all. I mean, if it hurts, it can't be normal, it can't be natural, it can't be good." We would sit that fellow down and explain to him that this is actually a good thing. It's a normal thing. It happens when you exercise. Sometimes we can think that unpleasant sensations or bad feelings indicate whether something is right or wrong. And so if we experience as Christians this mourning over sin, we might think to ourselves, "There's something wrong with me. I might not be a Christian. Maybe I'm doing something wrong." But the Lord here is assuring His people and even encouraging His people in this grace of mourning over sin. It's not something bad. It's something good. Embrace it. And even pray for more of it. Now, I do want to offer some qualifications here. Some of us are natively more happy. Some of us are natively more sad. Some of us are stuck in our thoughts a lot. Some of us should be more stuck in our thoughts. And so this morning, when we read it, we might be tempted to deviate from what Jesus is saying and say, "Oh, okay, well, we might confuse discontentment, the mourning of discontentment, with the mourning over sin." We have to be careful of that. Mourning over sin is not discontentment. We might be sad about how life has turned out, or sad about different things in God's providence. And it's not wrong to be sad, but it is wrong when that sadness becomes something sinful. And everything that is normal and good or to be expected can become sinful if we're not careful. And discontentment is a subtle form of pride. So don't confuse mourning over sin with discontentment. Mourning over sin is also not a refusal to rejoice or an excuse to sin. We might think that, "Oh, you know, I'm just this type of person. I'm just sad and grumpy all the time. And see, blessed are those who mourn." No. This is not an excuse to sin. This is not a justification of a sour heart attitude. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we glorify the Lord and beautify the gospel by having a cheerful countenance. Finally, biblical mourning should not be paralyzing. If our sorrow for sin becomes so strong and so overpowering that it consumes us and it confines us to our bedrooms for hours on end with our face down on our bed, and it makes us neglect other biblical duties, then we have crossed the line into something unbiblical and unbalanced. Biblical mourning should not be paralyzing. In those times when we are tempted to mourn past holy mourning and into something sinful, we have to remember verses like Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And even though God's people are a mourning people, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is still in the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How can we increase holy mourning over sin? We can increase mourning over our sin by prayerfully reading and examining our lives in light of the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more the light, that holy light of God's Word, shines upon us, and we see our sins, and that increases our mourning over it. We should also pray for a more sensitive and biblically informed conscience. If lying does not bother you, it's not because you have a strong conscience. It's because you have an uninformed conscience. And the way you inform that conscience is by the Word of God. The Word of God is the gym where you exercise the muscles of your conscience. And you bring it into closer alignment with the Word of God. If you also want to mourn more over your sin, then think long, think hard, and think often about what sin did to your Savior. Think about the death cries of Christ on the cross. Think about His praying and His agony. Think about His great love for you. There's a beautiful hymn. I wish I could quote it from memory. But it goes something like this. I saw one hanging on a tree in misery and woe. He fixed His languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon the tree my Savior died for me? My heart is thrilled, my soul is filled to think He died for me. If you want to grow in holy mourning over sin, think long, think often, think hard about your Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, finally, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that God will fulfill His promise to you of comfort? Do you really believe that God is going to comfort you? Come face to face with this text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All of the mourning of a Christian, whether it is over sin or even over the natural realm, sickness, death, all of the mourning of the Christian will be dealt with, and God will comfort His people. Do you believe it? If you believe this promise, then you ought to be in church often, because that is where the Word of God is preached. If you believe this promise, you ought to be reading your Bible often, because that is the Word of God. If you believe this promise, you ought to pray to God more often and more passionately, pleading this promise. Lord, You have told us that you will comfort us, please do it. And brethren, you can go to God with all confidence that He will do this. He has promised you. You're not twisting His arm. You're just bringing up what He promised to Himself. God has committed Himself to comforting His people. John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 135, verse 14, for Jehovah will render justice for His people and will give comfort to His servants. Isaiah 66, 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God has committed Himself to comforting His people. Take Him at His word. Believe Him. And show that you believe by utilizing all the means at your disposal by which those comforts of God come to you. May the Lord help us to be a mourning people, more of a mourning people, more mourning over our sins. And may the Lord help us to lay hold of these promises and say, Father, you have promised to comfort me. Comfort me by the gospel. Comfort me by your word. Comfort me through my brethren. And may the Lord help us all to teach, to learn how to comfort one another with the words of God. And how to trust in the Father that He will fulfill His word and comfort us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Thank You for showing us that it is normal and it is good for us to be afflicted over our sins by the Holy Spirit. Thank You for holy mourning. Lord, when we feel guilty about our sins, when we are confronted by our sins, by Your word and Spirit, deep down inside, we are really thankful that You are still dealing with us as with sons. We are Your children, and You are a good Father, and You will always deal with us perfectly. We pray, Lord, that You would increase our holy mourning over sin, and that You would help all of us to be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel. Help us to be comforted by Your word and Spirit, by the church, and help us to comfort one another with the words of the Bible. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.